The cross, which I had Andrea move right here, because for those of you who have heard me preach before, I'm like, the cross is not close enough to me. But the cross is the central event of Jesus' life that has the greatest effect on all of us. Jesus is the only man who has ever chosen to be born, and he's one of the few who was chosen to die in place of others. He left his entire life in heaven, his perfect life, to be born into this dark world, to die for us all. Mark 10:45 says, he came to give his life as a ransom for many. He came to give his life as a ransom for many. His blood that was shed on the cross has reversed the curse of sin and darkness and has raised the dead to life. Jesus was beaten, tortured, and rejected by that same crowd that welcomed him on Hosanna on Palm Sunday morning, saying, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And Doug just did an excellent job preaching on Palm Sunday, and if you missed it, you can watch it on our new website. Jesus was sentenced to an excruciating torture of crucifixion, one of the cruelest forms of execution. The way of suffering for Jesus begins in 6 hours on a cross, yield horrible pain, darkness, loneliness, betrayal, and suffering a criminal's death. For the disciples, the followers of Jesus, the light of the world, which they knew, had gone completely black. Their hero, savior, rescuer was dead. Where in your life are you experiencing darkness right now? Where are you experiencing hopelessness or deep despair? Maybe it's the loss of a loved one, estranged, broken relationships, unforgiveness that's killing you inside and eating you up, mental health problems, chronic pain and disease, sin, addictions, deep shame and guilt. As the Holy Spirit highlights things to you tonight, I want you to encourage you to write them on the piece of paper that you got. And if you didn't get a piece of paper when you came in tonight, could you just raise your hand? Because this piece of paper is going to be used throughout the message, and we're going to do something with it. So if you didn't get a paper, if you could just raise your hand, and Andrea has the papers right there, and she will come and get you a paper. With that, tonight, we are going to be talking about entering into Christ's darkness and then into his light. We will see that we were all in the kingdom of darkness, where the devil was in full control and the enemy comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. But we will see through the death of Jesus on the cross and the resurrection, which we are so excited to celebrate on Sunday, the moment you invite Jesus to come and be part of your life, he transfers you from the dominion of darkness into the dominion of light, where Jesus is in full control. Jesus came that we might have abundant, full life. John 10:10. Out of our darkness, Jesus plants seeds of new life. I'm going to open in prayer and just invite more of the Holy Spirit to come. He's already here, but just more and more of Jesus to come and meet with every single one of us. So join with me. Jesus, we thank you for this Good Friday. Father God, we thank you for sending your one and only Son, Jesus, to be born and to die for each of us sitting here, those of us online, Lord, and even our friends and neighbors who are not here. Lord, we thank you for what you did for us on the cross. And Lord, I just ask, Holy Spirit, would you come and would you soften each of our hearts? Would you soften each of our hearts to receive you more fully? Lord, if there's any areas of our hearts that are closed off to you, any areas of our hearts that are hardened to you, Lord, would you soften? And Holy Spirit, would you come and would you plant seeds of new life in every single one of us? And so, Jesus, we just ask that your presence would come and you would increase and I would decrease. Holy Spirit, come. Have your way tonight. Amen. Amen. Our text today comes from Mark 15. And as a church, we've been going through the book of Mark. I'm going to be reading from the Passion Translation. It's a poetic transition. And if you want, you can just sit. You could close your eyes. You can just listen. And I want to encourage you to just ask the Lord if there's like a verse or a phrase or even a word that stands out to you as I'm reading. If you want, you can follow along on the orange Bibles in front of you. It's on page 696. So it's Mark 15, 6 through 41. Every year at Passover, it was the custom of the governor to pardon a prisoner and release to him the people, anyone they wanted. Now Pilate was holding in custody a notorious criminal named Barabbas, one of the assassins who had committed murder in an uprising. The crowds gathered in front of Pilate's judgment bench and asked them to release a prisoner to them, as was custom. So he asked them, "Do you want me to release to you today the King of the Jews?" Pilate was fully aware that the religious leaders had handed Jesus over to him because of sheer spite and envy. But the ruling priest stirred up the crowd to entice them to ask for Barabbas instead. So Pilate asked them, "Then what do you want me to do with this one you call King of the Jews?" They all shouted back, "Crucify him!" "Why?" Pilate asked. "What evil thing has he done wrong?" But they kept shouting with a deafening roar, "Crucify him at once!" Because he wanted to please the people, Pilate released Barabbas to them. After he had Jesus severely beaten with a whip made of leather straps embedded with metal, he sentenced him to be crucified. The soldiers took Jesus into the headquarters of the governor's compound and summoned a military unit of nearly 600 men. They placed a purple robe on him to make fun of him, and they braided a victor's crown, a wreath made of thorns, and set it on his head. And with a mock salute, they repeatedly cried out, "Hail, Your Majesty, King of the Jews." They kept on spitting in his face and repeatedly hit his head with a reed staff, driving down the crown of thorns deep into his brow. They knelt down before him in mockery, pretending to pay him homage. When they had finished ridiculing him, they took off the purple robe and put on his own clothes back on him and led him away to be crucified. As they came out of the city, they stopped an African man named Simon, a native of Libya. He was passing by, just coming in from the countryside with his two sons, Alexander and Rufus, and the soldiers forced him to carry the heavy crossbeam for Jesus. They brought Jesus to the execution site called Golgotha, which means Skull Hill. There they offered him a mild painkiller, a drink of wine and mixed with gall, but he refused to drink it. They nailed his hands and his feet to the cross. The soldiers divided up his clothes amongst themselves by rolling dice to see who would win them. It was 9 o'clock in the morning when they finally crucified him. Above his head, they placed a sign with an inscription of the charge against him, which read, "This is the King of the Jews." Two criminals were also crucified with Jesus, one on each side of him. This fulfilled the scripture that says he was considered to be a criminal. Those who passed by shook their heads spitefully and ridiculed him. "Ah, you boasted that you could destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days. Why don't you save yourself now? Just come down from the cross." Even the ruling priest and the religious scholars joined in the mockery and kept laughing among themselves, saying, "He saved others, but he can't even save himself. Israel's king, is he? Let the Messiah, the King of Israel, pull out the nails and come down from that cross right now. We'll believe it when we see it." Even the two criminals who crucified with Jesus began to taunt him, hurling insults at him. For 3 hours, beginning at noon, darkness came over the earth. About 3 o'clock in the afternoon, Jesus shouted with a mighty voice, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you turned your back on me?" Some who were standing near the cross misunderstood and said, "Listen, he's calling for Elijah." One of the bystanders ran and got a sponge, soaked it with wine, and put it on a stick and held it up to Jesus to drink. But the rest said, "Leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to rescue him." Just then, Jesus passionately cried out with a loud voice, breathed his last. At that moment, the veil in the Holy of Holies was torn in two from the top to the bottom. When the Roman military officer who was standing right in front of Jesus saw how he died, he said, "There is no doubt that this man was the Son of God." Watching from a distance, away from the crowds, were many of the women who had followed Jesus from Galilee and cared for him. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of Jacob, the younger, and Joseph and Salome. Many other women who had followed him to Jerusalem were there too. We're going to pause and just take a moment of silence. And now we're going to continue to enter into Jesus' darkest hours. Jesus was taking the place of Barabbas as the third victim on the cross. The just dies for the unjust. The innocent dies for the guilty. Before Jesus hung on the cross, he was first flogged. This was a torturous beating with a leather whip that had sharp pieces of bone and metal at the end of its lashes, and it literally was intended to rip the flesh off of the body, to inflict severe pain. According to a third century historian, the sufferer's veins were laid bare, and the very muscles, sinews, and bowels of the victim were open to exposure. Victims of Roman floggings often did not survive. Jesus suffered the extreme penalty for our sins. Both the purple robe and the crown of thorns placed on Jesus were parts of the mockery. Thorns are an emblem of the curse of sin. Jesus took the curse for us. Jesus was forced to carry his own cross after he was just beaten and tortured to a pulp. When they reached the site of execution, 6-inch nails were hammered through his wrist and through his feet, and he was left to hang for hours in excruciating pain. Golgotha, the rounded hilltop that Jesus was placed on, had the appearance of a skull. And I love what one Bible commentary said about it. It says the cross has to pierce the place of the skull for our minds to submit to the revelation of the cross. Meaning we not only need to receive Jesus into our hearts, but we need Jesus to come and to pierce our minds, to pierce our thoughts, to pierce our wills, to pierce our plans, meaning we need to take every thought captive and place it before the Lord and say, "Lord, is this your will?" Darkness literally fell upon the earth from 12 to 3 in the afternoon, just as in the book of Exodus, when God sent the 10 plagues on the Egyptians, a sign of God's curse. Darkness at noon was a fitting sign for the creator of the universe to give those who had rejected the light of the world. It says Jesus had a loud cry in both verse 34 and 37. My God, why have you forsaken me?" Did God really desert his own son? Yes, but only temporarily, and because it was a part of God's plan and God's will for Jesus' life to be a ransom for many. Jesus was abandoned to experience total betrayal, mockery, scorning, and death, far beyond physical and emotional pain that Jesus endured was the spiritual agony, the full wrath of every single one of our sins. Every single one of my sins was being placed on Jesus in that moment. An agony that you and I will never experience. Thank you, Jesus, for that. In that dark hour, God's full wrath was falling upon Jesus. His complete union with his heavenly Father that he had known from all eternity was temporarily broken. Jesus suffered all the pains of hell in our place. Hell is total separation from God. Not only did Jesus go to hell for our sins, but our sins affect us. They're consequences to our sins. They pollute our hearts, they dirty our minds, and they try to take us captive. Sin is powerful, it's addictive, and it's destructive. The things we do wrong create a barrier between us and God. And not only do they create a barrier between us and God, they create a barrier between us and all of our loved ones. Our sins, our addictions, our dark places affects all of our relationships. If there are sins that the Holy Spirit is convicting you of right now, that Jesus is just kind of gently tapping on your shoulder, that he wants you to confess and ask forgiveness for tonight, I want to encourage you to just jot them on that piece of paper that you got when you came in tonight. And I just want to share with you quickly the difference between conviction, which is from the Lord, and condemnation, which is from the enemy. Conviction is from Jesus, and I need it every day. Just yesterday, I was stressed out. I lost my temper. I raised my voice, and I was yelling at my six boys. And Jesus gently tapped me on the shoulder and just said, "Hannah, was that my best for your boys?" And he said, "Would you be willing to go and apologize?" And so I listened, and I go, and I apologize. Do I always listen? No, I'm a sinner. And so conviction is gentle. And God gently says, "Hannah, you are really disrespectful and rude to your husband in that conversation. I would love it if you could go and humbly apologize." So it's gentle and it's kind. Condemnation, on the other hand, says, "Hannah, you're a loser. Hannah, you're a failure as a mom. You're a failure as a wife. You're a failure in all these areas. Hannah, they're going to be in counseling for the rest of your lives. What are you doing?" And it just negative spiral down, down, down into this dark pit that it's hard to get out of. So darkness can mean confinement, disorientation, danger, and endings. Jesus has modeled for us that sometimes our best choice is to follow Jesus into the dark places of our lives. We often want to run and hide from our problems, our sins, our addictions, our hurt, our betrayal, and unforgiveness, thinking there can be no good in facing our pain. But the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:7, and he was inspired by what he saw Jesus do on the cross, and he gave it as his own life's mandate, says, "For we live by faith and not by sight." For we live by faith and not by sight. So this journey with Jesus is always a walk by faith. A confidence in which we hope for, an assurance of the things we cannot see. Hebrews 11:1. As Jesus was being beaten and cursed and rejected and humiliated through his beloved Jerusalem, he could have ended it all by just one word, one command. But instead, he knew that darkness is where death lives. And he fearlessly walked into darkness, into its waiting arms. This is the Jesus who I love, who I worship, and I give my life to as a living sacrifice. Let's continue in Christ's darkness. Jesus knew he was going to be rejected by all. It blows me away that he would go through that. How many of us like hanging around people who reject us and betray us? Oh, we have a hand. Oh, you like it? I do not like it, not at all. In fact, I kind of want to run from people who reject me and betray me. Like, it hurts, it stings. Luke 9:22 says, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and he must be killed and on the third day raised again." Everyone rejected him. His own father, his family, his closest friends, his followers, his peers, priests, and pastors. If there are people that the Holy Spirit is highlighting to you tonight that have rejected you, that have hurt you, that have betrayed you, that have sinned against you, I just want to encourage you to take a moment and write the name or names that come to your mind and just put them on the piece of paper tonight and ask Jesus to help you surrender them at the foot of the cross and say, "Jesus, will you take my hand and help me begin the forgiveness journey tonight? I can't do it alone. But I want to take your hand and do it with you." And we're now going to pause the message into a couple songs of worship focused on the cross. And during this time, I want to encourage each of us to forget, to finish writing whatever it is that is heavy, that you came in tonight feeling heavy about, whatever it is that is like darkness that's been weighing on you, whether it's sin or addiction, whether it's hurts that have been done to you, whether it's people's names, whether it's maybe even dark things that you're going through with somebody else, like you're walking through that darkness and it feels heavy. I want to encourage you to finish writing that out on your piece of paper. And in these next two songs, after you're done writing it out, I want you to place your paper here in this pot, which there's already black dirt in. After everybody has placed their paper in the pot, I am then going to bury all of our junk at the foot of the cross. Amen? Amen. And let Jesus take our junk. Let Jesus take our sins. Let him bear the weight. He already did it on the cross thousands of years ago, but let us let him do it again tonight. And so not only we're going to place our papers in there, but after you place your papers in the pot, there are stations right here at the corner by our friends. And then there's another station right here at the corner for communion. And I want you to do an exchange. And so after you place your paper and go and receive your communion, if you need to confess sins to somebody else, it says it's biblical to confess our sins to one another. Grab a friend or grab a family member and just say, "Hey, there's something that's really heavy on my heart. Could you pray with me?" And also, you can just tell Jesus, "Jesus, hey, there's this darkness that is really heavy. And Lord, will you forgive me?" And so during communion, I want us to do an exchange where we're giving Jesus our junk and we're asking for his freedom. We're asking for his cleansing flow of blood, because we take the juice, we take the cracker, a remembrance of his body and his blood that was shed for us on the cross. Do this in remembrance of me. And then you receive his cleansing flow of forgiveness. And just like the white snow, which we're not happy to see, but the white snow is a perfect resemblance of Jesus coming and washing our sins as white as snow. And so may he do that in this time right now.
precious gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride. See from his head, his hands, his draw near and bless your name.
now we enter into Christ's light. He doesn't leave us in the darkness, but he brings us into his light. Hebrews 12, 2 through 3 says, For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you do not grow weary and lose heart. Endured? He made a choice to endure the cross and its shame. The amazing thing about Jesus on the cross is that it wasn't for himself or his own benefit. He didn't have to die for his own sins. He didn't have any. He was the only human being that walked this earth that never sinned. He did it for you and he did it for me, to set us free from our sins, our guilt, and our shame. Guilt is feeling bad about what we've done. Shame is feeling bad about who we are. An example of joy in the midst of agony in my life is each of my 6 pregnancies and deliveries. The sciatic nerve pain, the terrible hip pain popping in and out, thank God for the chiropractor, the varicose vein pain, which I still suffer for from today, I am suffering today. Feet swelling pain is not the joy. The labor and delivery is not the joy. I told Ryan with my 4th labor to chop off my leg because the pain and the cramps in my leg were literally worse than the contractions themselves. There was no break from the pain for hours on end. That was not the joy. It was what was being birthed was the joy. Each of my healthy, beautiful 6 boys who are with me tonight, the joy I felt when I was done holding that precious baby in my arms, well worth all the intense pain and agony. John 16, 21 says, a woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come. But when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of the joy that child is born into the world. Light. Light means freedom, clarity, safety, and new beginnings. Freedom. Jesus died on the cross to give us freedom from our sins. Clarity. Jesus wants to give you and me clarity to our mind and to our heart and to give you his good and beautiful plans and purposes for your life. Safety. Jesus is our only true safety, hiding place, shield, rescuer, deliverer, and savior of the world. New beginnings. When we believe and receive what Jesus has done for us on the cross, he gives us a new, fresh start. A new beginning. He also can give us new beginnings after long seasons of darkness, suffering, pain, addictions. John 14:6 says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. Jesus was providing a way prescribed by the Father for us to return back to our Heavenly Father, like Adam and Eve once had in the garden before sin. When Jesus died, the thick, heavy, 80-foot veil was torn from the top to the bottom, which separated people from God's presence, which separated people from the Holy of Holies. When Jesus died, he provided a way for us to now enter into God's presence. For us to enter in to fully God's glory in our lives. This is the greatest, purest, truest love we will ever experience. Jesus loves you so much that if you had been the only one on earth, Jesus would have died just to rescue you. Your beautiful face is what kept Jesus' joy in his darkest hours. You are deeply loved by your heavenly Father. You are of infinite value to God, and that is why he sent his one and only Son to die for you and to die for me. Love is not just a feeling or words, but it's action. Jesus sacrificed himself for us. That's love in action. Jesus desires that not only that we receive his free gift of love and forgiveness, but also that we give it away. Jesus calls us to be living sacrifices for him, meaning that he calls us to commit our lives to love and worship him, which our banner for worship, we love God, and he asks us to commit our lives to love and worship people, compassion, and not just the people that are easy to love, but those that are hard to love. The neighbor that annoys us, the coworker that gets under our skin, the classmate that drives us crazy. Jesus calls us to scatter seeds of love and seeds of light everywhere we go. And as you came in tonight, not only did you get that piece of paper would be buried, but you also got a packet of seeds. And in there, that seed is to represent a couple things. That seed is for those of you tonight that choose to commit to asking Jesus to come into your heart. And those of you that choose to commit, to recommit your life, you've wandered from Christ's love, and he's asking you, he's calling you, he's beckoning you back into his arms of love. That seed he wants to plant deep into your heart. He wants to water it. He wants it to bloom. He wants it to flourish. He wants it to grow. He wants it to multiply to all those around you. But that seed that you got in that packet also represents that Jesus wants us to scatter seeds of love, seeds of light, seeds of hope to the dark, hopeless, hopeless world that we live in. That Jesus, people need the Jesus that's inside of you. People need the love that's inside of you. They need the light that Jesus has planted there. So out of our darkness, Jesus plants seeds of new life. But as we scatter those seeds of light, there is a risk that we might be rejected. Any relationship, if it's a genuine relationship, involves a choice, a decision to stay in the relationship. Jesus went to the cross anyways, knowing full well that there would be some who would reject his offer of love and forgiveness. God gave you and me free will. We each get to choose what we're going to do with Jesus tonight. The two men hanging next to Jesus on the cross made a choice. One rejected him and went to hell for eternity, and one received him at his last breath and said, "Remember me when you go to your kingdom," and he went to paradise. And I want to share that scripture with you because it's so powerful. And it's in the Gospel of Luke, which is different in the reading of Mark for tonight. And it says, "One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him, saying, 'Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and save us.' But the other criminal rebuked him. 'Don't you fear God?' he said. 'Since you and I are under the same sentence, we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong.' Then he said, 'Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom.' And Jesus answered this sinner, 'Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise.'" That's God's heart for the lost and the least, and that's God's heart for every single one of us. The Roman centurion officer watched, wondered, and was convicted and was convinced that truly this was the Son of God. Now that we know the truth of what Jesus did for us on the cross, the darkness he entered, the suffering he went through, the total rejection he experienced from all, so that we could be forgiven, so that we could be set free from our sins and be made right with God and enter into his eternal life. Jesus is asking every single one of us. He is saying, will you believe and receive what I've done for you on the cross? Or will you deny and reject and walk away from my free gift of eternal life? A quote from Emotionally Healthy Spirituality, and it's a book that our leadership team and our staff is going through right now. On page 53, it says, Christianity is not about our disciplined pursuit of God, but it's about God's relentless pursuit of us to the point of dying on a cross. The inexhaustible God loves us so intensely that every time we turn to him after wandering from his love, all of heaven breaks out in a thunderous celebration. And we can see this in Luke 15:7. Jesus assures us that he is waiting with outstretched arms to receive every single one of us into his everlasting love and forgiveness. To experience love as is always intended to be, without reserve, no withholdings, no fear, no guilt, no shame, no darkness, no rejection. Just all of Jesus and all of us. Amen. We are now going to move into a time of ministry. And we're going to respond and reflect to what Jesus has done for us on the cross. And if tonight you feel Jesus just like nudging on your heart, you feel him gently just like tapping on your shoulder, or just even gently just like speaking to your heart, speaking to your mind, and just saying, come, come with me. Come into my light. Be my best friend. Walk with me. Let's do life together so you don't have to do it alone. If Jesus has just been gently speaking to you tonight, I want to encourage you, whether it's the first time or whether you're recommitting your life after wandering from Christ's love, to pray this prayer with me. And the words are up on the screen, and so you can just follow along. Lord Jesus Christ, I am sorry for the things that I have done wrong in my life. And now just take a moment to ask for his forgiveness of anything that comes to your mind. Please forgive me. I now turn from everything I know that is wrong. Thank you that you died on the cross for me so that I could be forgiven and set free. Thank you that you rose again to conquer death, Satan, and sin. Thank you for offering me forgiveness and the gift of your Spirit. I now receive that gift. Please come into my life by your Holy Spirit to be with me forever. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen.